It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. We're on vacation, my wife Coco and I, and Lani, her sister Lani, lives here. She's in Hawaii Kai, but she came out I think you're going to come listen to me speak, right, Lon? Oh, you just came to see Coco? Okay, that's right. We are on vacation, but when Stan and I were emailing, and we do get into email kind of heated, you know, we get into because we have our, you know, opinions, but we do. We care and love each other as brothers in Christ, and we have fun. But Stan asked if I would speak without even asking any of you. And I said, if it gives you a break, I'll be open to it. But we are on vacation. So I'm only going to go 45 minutes to my normal hour. No. Short message. It's okay. But something a little different. So if you would, I'm going to do something a little unusual. I know you've been in the book of Luke. Is that right? So I'm going to take you to the Old Testament this morning. So in your Bibles or in your devices or on your devices, turn to the book of Judges. And that's near the beginning of the Old Testament, Judges chapter 4. Near the beginning of the Old Testament, so in your device or... And it's dangerous when I say use your devices. I know you're looking up sports scores and, you know, this and that. One of the elders in our church was really upset because I saw so many of our young people on their phones during service. He was so upset. And I told, oh, no, they're looking at the Bible. I don't know what they're looking at, but I just told them they're looking at the Bible. All right, so Judges chapter 4, if you would turn there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning that we had thus far to be praising you, worshiping you, to hear about work overseas and how the kingdom of God needs to be expanded and how this church can have a role in that. And we are grateful, Lord, for each and every person who's here today that they made the time to come to be together, to come into your presence, to sing praise to you, to hear the word of God, to fellowship and to enjoy community. So thank you that we never, ever take it for granted how special it is to be together, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. I think I'm going to go through the passage as we go along. It's a little long, so let's do that since Michael took so long doing the introductions and everything. I love Michael, right? You're okay. Yeah. Back at home, I am preparing to retire from church. I have been the pastor at your sister church in the Bay Area, San Lorenzo Japanese Christian Church. I've been the pastor there since 2003. But I was bivocational for 4 years. I worked full-time with the Oakland Police Department, and I did church at the same time. I was exhausted. And then in 2007, I became the senior pastor. And now it's time to move on. Not move on. Step aside, maybe. We have a young pastor who's been with us for those 10 years, and he is stepping up to be the new senior pastor. And then we hired a 28-year-old to come on and handle the young adults and our worship. So it's been wonderful what's going on at our church. Every one of our pastors, six on the English side and one on the Japanese side, we are all homegrown. Even our Japanese pastor, when he was a student in college, came to Jesus Christ at our church, was baptized at our church. 25 years later, he comes back, and he's our Japanese pastor. So all of us are homegrown, so it's wonderful. But as I prepare for retirement, my financial advisor says, we need to talk. You need to make plans. What are your needs? What are your goals? And, you know, for me, I don't know. I said, well, I'm available on a Saturday. He actually came in on a Saturday, met with the two of us, and during that whole time, Coco's on her phone. She doesn't care. You know, just go ahead and do other more important things and listen about this. But what I found as I'm dealing with my retirement, that there's a tendency that we have, even prior to that, to trust in what we have, that we trust in what we possess. And I think that can be a problem. It's not that we don't prepare and we don't plan and take care of the needs that we have for family, but are we fully, is that what we put all our trust in? In the book of Judges, is this thing on? Okay, oh, how do we go for far? Okay, and I want to talk about trust with you, because this church, there's a lot of things that are going on, and I want to discuss that issue. So in the book of Judges, it talks about fallen people, about the mistakes that they made, the people of Israel, and yet throughout that, God was faithful. And even today, we fall, we fail, we make mistakes, we sin, and God always is faithful. During this time in the book of Judges, it's when Joshua takes the people of Israel into the promised land. Take them into the promised land, and when they're in there, surrounded by all these unbelieving nations, their leadership suffered. So all the time from Joshua, as he takes them in, to the hundreds and hundreds of years to when King Saul comes, you have these judges. But not only did they have, let me go through these names, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Philistines. You've seen that in your Old Testament. All these people warring upon Israel. But even in spite of the external, internally, Israel was fighting among themselves. Oftentimes, one tribe would fight another. They had external battles, internal battles, moral and spiritual disaster. I think sometimes when we look at church, people give us a lot of grief. Why are you even doing that? What purpose it serves? But sometimes, don't you find, maybe not in this church, but sometimes the churches I've been in, there's a lot of battles that go on in the church. I used to tell my wife early on, you know, we have battles at deacons' meetings. I know you're deacons and elders. You don't argue at all. Oh, we would have these battles, and I tell her, you know, I might as well go to work. You know, guys are all carrying guns and stuff, but I think we're on the same side. But I used to joke about it. I was only joking. Don't get that back to San Lorenzo. But is that what happens? And you see the people of Israel going through this, and we go through it in church today. Look at Judges chapter 4. You should be there by now. And I'm going to go through the passage. So look at, first of all, Judges 4, 1 and 2. It said, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now Ehud was a judge. And now I won't go into that full story there, but he was a judge who rescued the people of Israel from a tyrant. And after he took charge, the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Israel enjoyed 80 years of peace. But after that, the people went right back to their wrong ways, to their evil ways. You know, they forget that just 200 years before, they were freed from Egypt. When they escaped Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea and all, that was only 200 years. But the generations went on and they forgot. They forgot that God was faithful. They just completely forgot. So they begin to disobey him again. And it says that God gave them over to Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin is a general name, much like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a name of all the kings of Egypt. Jabin was the name of all the kings of Canaan. So he is, we don't know particularly who he is, but their stronghold, their most important stronghold was Hazor in the northern part of Israel. It's about 8.5 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So he is oppressing the people of Israel. He is bringing pain upon them. And it says in verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And he's talking about Jabin and Sisera. He had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. 900 iron chariots. This was a technologically and militarily superior force to anything Israel had. they were so far ahead that Israel could do nothing but suffer under them. And it says that they oppressed them severely for 20 years, enough that Israel cries out to God. What does it take for us to seek God? Do we just say, oh, I can handle it, God. Oh, let me take care of it. Let me check my bank account. Let me call a friend. Let me look in the latest book. Instead of, God, help me. And that's what Israel did. They cried out to him. And he gives them an answer. He gives them Deborah. So question today is, where do we place our trust? Where do we place our trust? Now, trust, the definition is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Let me say it one more time. A firm trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. This is not trust. Did I lose it? This is not trust. If this is trust, I don't have any. Our trust should be on that which is solid, sure, and lasting. For you, West Oahu Christian Church, where is your trust? Where is your trust right now in the present time? Where is your trust as you look to the future? Where is your trust personally? And where is your trust altogether as a body in Jesus Christ, this church as a whole? Where do you put your trust? I say the first thing, trust the message of God. Look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Deborah, there's a female judge. Just when people tell you that the Bible downgrades women, here we have a judge in charge of the people of God. The name Deborah means honeybee. What a great name. Honeybee, I don't know if we have any Deborahs here. Honeybee, and her husband, Lappidoth, his name means torch. Sounds like Marvel Comics, doesn't it? There's one more coming up. But she was a prophetess. That is, she could divine what God wanted for the people. She had the wisdom of God. She had the knowledge of God, not necessarily foretelling the future. Usually we think of prophets and prophetess, they tell the future. In the Old Testament, primarily, they did do that, but primarily, they spoke for God. They spoke for God. And it said that she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. They actually have a place named for her, that she would sit in the same spot, like an umbrella over her. This is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And it said the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. And when it said they came up, it didn't mean they had to walk up a hill or if she sat on a high bench like judges in the courtroom do, but they speak of the spiritual height, that they knew when they came to Deborah, they were speaking and coming before a woman of God, that she knew God and God knew her. And what she would do is she would settle disputes among the people. She was like the Supreme Court of the whole land, but she was it. So what they could not settle locally, within their tribes, within their groups, within their towns, it would come up to her and she would make the decision. She was the supreme judge of all Israel. Verse 6, now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Binoam from Kadesh Naphtali. She calls Barak, and everybody was calling him Barak. Why not? It's okay. We call him Barak. She summoned Barak, and his name means, okay. His name means, she summons Barak, his name means lightning. So we got honeybee, torch, and lightning. And we got the X-Men right here, I'm telling you. Kadesh Naphtali, where he was from, was very, very close to the Canaanite area. Think about this. Don't you fight harder when your home is threatened? So she brings him. He lives right by the Canaanite army. this terrible, terrible army. He's going to fight for his home, homeland defense. She says to him, verse 6 again, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." She relays God's command to Barak. She tells him where to go. March to Mount Tabor. She tells him, take the high ground. Always wise militarily, right? Take the high ground. You want the high ground, especially when what do you have coming towards you? 900 iron chariots. Tough for them to come up the hill. So they take the high ground. Not only that, but it is unmistakable that they're not hiding. You take these 10,000 Israelites and you go to the high ground. You think the Canaanites knew they were moving? Oh, they knew. They didn't try to do an end around, didn't try to sneak around. They made it very visible. They're coming out to take them on. So the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun are in that northern area. They're fighting for their home also. Now, God has a command here, verse 7. "I will draw out to you." That is, the word draw to you is lure. "Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots, with his troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Deborah heard God. She's receptive to God. She believed God. She obeyed God, not only in the daily judgments, but in pivotal events, big things that were happening for all of Israel. That the message of God was in his word. In his word, that he spoke to her, and she passed that on to the people. You know, we have the word of God even today. As you sit there and hold your Bible, that is the word of God given to us. But do we ever use it? Do we ignore it? Do we use it minimally? Do we open only in case of emergency, like a fire alarm? I found this one on a situational use of the Bible. Does anyone know which page of the Bible explains how to turn water into wine? It's for a party this Friday. Yeah, use the Bible when you think it's going to help you. And that's not what it's for. It's not for picking up and saying, oh God, what should I do? You open up and put your finger right in there. It doesn't work like that. We need to know it. We need to be in it. We need to trust in the Word. Trust in the Word of God. Do not trust in what we have. Do not trust in what we have, but trust in who has us. Do not trust in what we have, but trust in who has us. So we've looked. Trust the message of God. Trust the messenger of God. In verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. She agrees to go with them. He says, "Go with me." But she says, "The honor of the victory you are giving up, and it will be given to a woman." Now, she's not talking about herself here. She's talking about Jael. You, on your own later, you can read what happens in the end. But the honor of victory goes into this other, for this other woman. But, okay, look at verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. They march out to battle. They march out to battle. And I'll go jump down to verse 12. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. I said they were very aware. The Canaanites were very aware this movement was going on. And Sisera dispatches and sends out, deploys his chariots and his army. This is going to be so easy. Israelites were probably very lightly armed in those days. They were came from an agrarian, agricultural background. And here you're facing this technologically superior army with these 900 iron chariots and many troops. And not only that, but if you reference chapter 5, the Canaanites were not alone. It says that other kings were with them. It says in chapter 5, verse 19, kings came and they fought. They probably thought, let's get everybody together and wipe out these Israelites once and for all. So not only the already powerful Canaanites, but he brings in other armies. Let's decimate them. Let's destroy them. So he has them all come, and they go to the river Kishon. Now you wonder, the point here, if you look at this, Barak says, I won't go, he tells Deborah, unless you go with me. And at our church, we've been going through the book of Judges, and there was some big discussion on that about Barak. What kind of leader was he? Was this guy weak? Was he unspiritual? You know, did he not trust Deborah? Did he not? Did he break trust? He's probably thinking, I only got 10,000 men. And I got to go against iron chariots? So some of the folks in our church, we have Bible study in this. They said, oh, he was weak. He was unspiritual. He didn't want to be alone. But if you look, let me make a point here. If you look at Hebrews 11 later, he is listed among the heroes of faith. It doesn't say he was weak. He's listed among the heroes of faith. In Judges chapter 5, which follows, he is praised. He praises and he is praised for what he did. And the way I look at it is he wants Deborah to go with him because she was that spiritual link. She was a spiritual link. Just like early in the battles with Israel battling, and they wanted Moses to come out. Remember the story where they raised his arms as in prayer? Israel was winning, and then when he got tired, his arms came down, and they started losing. So they propped up his arms, they held up his arms, and then the people won. They wanted Moses there. I think in the same way, Barak wanted Deborah there. Why not? Why not have that support? Why not have that spiritual link? A couple Sundays ago, it's my nature that I stand in the back of church and I greet everybody who comes in. I just make it a point so I know who's there and keep an eye on the bad guy, you know, stuff like that. I can't get rid of that police training, you know. No, but it's the main thing is to meet people. I know everybody who's there. So a couple Sundays ago, these two couples came in. We knew one couple. And the other couple, oh, these are our friends, George. I forgot her name already, George. and I introduced myself to him, and he looked at me. He goes, Rod Yee? I go, oh, no. Did I do something? Did I arrest this guy? You know, every time people do that, don't you know me? I know. Turn around, put your hands behind your back. Oh, yeah, I know you. Seriously, we had people. That's true. But he came in, he says, Raji, he goes, you are my youth pastor. And it doesn't help me at all. I mean, I've never seen this guy in my life. He said, you are my youth pastor in Southern California at the Evangelical Free Church. I go, I was the youth pastor down there, so he got the right person. But it was so interesting that he remembered so much about me. And back in that day, it was a very formal Chinese church. I don't know how the Chinese churches are here in Hawaii, but back in the mainland, suits and ties, folks, and you better speak Chinese. If you don't, you know, it's like me. I don't know anything. So here we are. Most of them, they're pretty well off, and they're suits and ties. I come in, jeans. I had hair down to here. I had a Fu Manchu. I just finished college. I was starting seminary, and I had a car. It was a Corvette Gold Chevy Vega. It used to be good in those days, but I had hijackers in the back, so it stood off. I put B60s on the back, so that thing, and I put glass packs, and I Dynatuned it, which you don't know what I'm talking about. But I mean, that's how I showed up at church, and they let me be their youth pastor. And this guy, George, remembered it. He remembered it, and basically, he said, you made an impact on my life. I thought, oh. I won't forget you. I did forget your name, didn't I? Do you guys allow people to talk during service? Can we have the ushers please escort this man out? Stand up, turn around, put your hands behind your back. Oh, yeah, I know who you are. I get the last word, huh? Where was I? But it was fascinating that I was a spiritual link for this man, George. Are you a spiritual link for someone here? Are you that person that stands alongside and helps them and supports them and pray for them and encourage them to go side by side into the hardest struggles? Are you that spiritual link? Have you done that? Has someone done that for you? Because that's what church is about. It's about being that link, about connecting. And that's what it was for Barak, as strong a warrior as he was, protecting his homeland. He wanted that spiritual link. Deborah, come with me. And we'll do this in the name of God. Do not trust in what we have, but trust in who has us. Trust the message of God, trust the messenger of God, then trust the Messiah of God. And there's a picture and a connection to Jesus Christ, to the Savior here in what occurs. Verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Deborah orders him to attack. She orders the attack. They run down the hill. They leave their high ground. And they run right into these iron chariots. Those iron chariots could move 30 miles an hour. Uphill is going to be a little slower, but still, you're going lightly clothed, light weapons into the face of iron chariots, like fighting tanks. But who is leading the charge here? Is it Deborah? No. Is it Barak? No. It's God. Look at verse 15. Who is leading the charge? Verse 15. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Who's leading the charge? It says the Lord routed them. The Lord is the one that confused them into a full-scale panic. This word routed is the very same word that's used of the Egyptian army and Pharaoh as the Red Sea engulfed them. They were in a panic. Who caused it? God caused it. God is leading this. It's the Messiah. In chapter 5, verse 21, there's some explanation. It says the torrent of Kishon, remember they're by the river Kishon. It says the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. God sent a flash flood. He sent a flash flood. These iron chariots bogged down in the mud, wheels spinning, horses falling. But God is the one who caused the victory. One of the commentaries I read, it said, oh, because there was a flash flood, this battle was in the spring, because that's when the rains come. But if you think about it, can God cause rain at any time? Because if it's springtime and you're Sisera, the leader of this powerful army, are you going to say, hey, avoid the river Kishon, flash flood? But he didn't, because I think it was another time. So I'll take issue with one of these scholars. I think that God can do it anytime he wants. He can cause a flash flood. I think that's why they were surprised. I have hotel loyalty. I belong to a hotel membership, or what do you call it? And they sent me an email a couple weeks ago. And they said, hey, come visit our new facility in Myrtle Beach, which is down where the hurricane was. They sent it to me as the hurricanes were going on. And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds like a good deal. You should pay me to come down. But I thought, don't they know? Is their marketing off that they said, oh, new facility in Myrtle Beach as a Category 4 hurricane is happening? I said, don't they know? Sisera didn't know. He didn't expect it. He did not expect this at all. And as a good commander, he's going to be aware of flash flood in springtime. When something like this happens, when there's victory given, you know, often we'll take full credit, don't we? Oh, God, look what I did. You know, Deborah and Barak could have said, hey, God, look what we did. But God is the one who did it. God is the one who routed them. And then verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Total salvation. The deliverer, the rescuer, the savior. And even as Pastor Stan said earlier, there is total salvation, total victory through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. This woman got an electric bill in the mail a year ago. This was her bill. $284 billion. I thought, wow. I think she was a little bit shocked because, you know, does anybody work for Hawaii Electric? I better not say. Mary Hormansky from Erie, Pennsylvania was shocked. $284,460,000,000. First payment. Okay, at least they gave her first payment. $28,000. Oh, I can do that. $28,000. She goes, well, it wasn't due until, she got it in 2017. It wasn't due until November 2018. It was like, well, I guess we have a year to come up with this billion-dollar bill. She said, we had Christmas lights on outside, but we don't have the National Lampoon Christmas vacation lights. I'm looking at my Christmas tree, but I'm like, no, that wouldn't have caused it. The company quickly assured her it was an error. She said, my son Mike and I were both saying, almost simultaneously, holy baloney, could you imagine if I had that automatic payment? And it came out of the account. She said, I could not stop thinking about this. We have been forgiven the greatest debt ever. Because of our sin, because of all that we have done, all that we have received through Adam and Eve, all that disobedience, we have been forgiven. That's not a $28 billion. That's an eternal debt. We have been forgiven. It has been taken care of. It's been canceled. It has been paid for. Holocaust survivor Corrie Ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We may be fallen. We may be failures. But we have a faithful, faithful God in anything and everything that he does for us. Do not trust in what you have, but trust in who has you. Father, thank you that we can talk about faith and talk about your son and to realize that he stands with us. He goes before us. He's behind us. He surrounds us. He's within us. And that pray, Lord God, that for each person here, that they would look at where their trust stands. All of us. Do we trust in who has us? Or do we find ourselves trusting in what is of this earth? So thank you for West Oahu Christian Church, for the plans that they have, that they be your plans and your future for them, that they would seek you and trust you and know that you are Almighty God, that you have paid the debt, and they love you and will follow you and obey you. Thank you, Lord God, for that aspect, and that we could talk this morning from your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.